Luke. All right, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. If everybody would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the Sunday school this morning, I was talking about 1 John. And not that we're turning to 1 John now, but 1 John and 2 Corinthians have something in common. And that's that both of them are books written face to face. What do I mean by that? Well, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses the term, we with open face. Okay? John uses the term face to face. Paul uses face to face in the book of 1 Corinthians, he uses it. A lot of people think that, like I'm talking to Timothy now, I'm talking to you face to face. That isn't what face to face means in the Bible. Okay? Doesn't mean that. How do we know that? Because it says that Moses did talk to God face to face, and yet it tells you he never saw the face of God. No man has seen God at any time. Okay? Yeah, he talked face to face. In the Bible, the term face to face means plain speaking. Okay? Plain speaking. You know, you've been kind of hinting to your kids what to do. They don't get it. So you go there, grab them by the ears, and plain speaking, tell them what you're saying. That's face-to-face speaking. There's a point where God explains to Miriam and Aaron that Moses wasn't like the other prophets. The other ones, he talked to them in dark sayings. What do you mean dark sayings? It's in parables. It's in such a way that it's a mystery when it's done. You're not sure exactly everything being said. Okay? In the New Testament, that veil is taken away. We understand the secrets of God. We're given the secrets of God. That makes it face-to-face speaking. In 1 Corinthians, for example, the Apostle Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now, the example of that most people would understand. Well, for example, if you go into Dollar General stores, most of them in the manager's office, there is a big window that you can't see through, but that manager can see that store perfectly, okay? And if you were to go up and put your face against that window, you could see darkly through there. You'd see that manager sitting there looking at you, that face against the window there. A lot of dressing rooms used to have that in big stores and such. There would be that dark window there, and a security person could sit there. If you put your face up against it, you could vaguely see that out there, but they could see you perfectly. Okay. So what God did with the New Testament is he turned the light on in the other room, and now you could see God like he saw you. Okay. You know, they put peepholes in doors. So if someone's knocking at your door, you can look out there, but the peephole's designed that they can't look at you back. It's all blurry. Okay. So what happened with the New Testament is suddenly you're not seen through a glass darkly anymore, but face to face. Then shall I know, even as I am known. You know how God reads me? He reads me through the Bible. It says that. It says there is no creature that not manifest in his sight. Okay. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many times have you sat there and read your Bible and suddenly understood something about yourself, something a little more deep in yourself and realized it? Why? Because that book's alive. It's a discerner. But now with the New Testament, you can turn around and say, hey, God, you've been discerning me. I'm going to discern you. And you know what I found? I found him to be lovely. I found him to be holy. I found him to be altogether true, okay? And I can discern God. I can be with him face to face because of what's written in this book, okay? So the thing is, 1 John is a book written face to face. It's so plain what John is saying. It's so right straight there. Paul does that in 2 Corinthians. He speaks so plain about what he's going to say. Doesn't mean he's not telling you the truth in the other books, but there's a lot of stuff in the other books. In 2 Corinthians, he bears his soul. He's showing you the glory of God in the church. Now, Jesus Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, for example, you can't see the wind out there, but you can feel it. You can see its effects. Okay? Old Caleb ran out there today, he saw a big box rolling across the churchyard, went and rescued it, got it, okay? Didn't want that old box litter in his church there. I didn't want him bringing it here where he brought it either, but it was still, all right? But we went out and got that big old box there. But you don't see the wind, you see the effect. So there's people who come to the house of God, sometimes they see the effects of the wind, but they don't see the kingdom of God because they're not born again, okay? All they have is religion. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's taking that veil away. He's showing you what God's doing on the inward parts. Now, let's pick up in 2 Corinthians. And I really hope to be a few weeks on the book of 2 Corinthians. Just look at some highlights in it. And haven't done this in a long time. Let's go to verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And let me tell you something. In the Christian life, there's going to be times when you don't have any clue how God will get you out of what you're in. Okay? There are times for God to prove himself. He needs to put you in places where you cannot undo what's being done. That doesn't mean you give up and throw your hands in the air. You're supposed to try whatever you can, okay? And then you come to a point, Paul said, we despaired even of life. We didn't think we'd live through this thing, okay? And then he says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So why did God do it? He told you why God did it. God did it so they wouldn't trust in themselves. And let me tell you, you know, after a while, you begin to trust in yourself for certain things. You know, you take the training wheels off the big bike of life and you think to yourself, hey, I can ride this thing and, you know, I can do it. And then there's times where God has to do things to show you, no, I'm glad. I'm glad God's matured some of you. You can run a household. You can run a life or whatever else. But you need God. Okay? You need God. And there's nothing worse than running for a while and it's all on automatic and God just becomes some kind of a humdrum in the background, okay? You need God. You need him in your life, okay? So then he says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's done it before. He's doing it now. We trust he'll keep it up, okay? And verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, one of the things Pastor Hain has brought to this church and taught, and you know, on Wednesday nights, for example, he'll usually bring up a missionary this church supports and then one who's associated with this church. We don't directly support them, but they're associated with us. You know, when they come by, they preach here, we give them offerings or gifts, we're not regularly supporting them. And he's tried to show, he's given you lists of things you can do for missionaries, okay? Maybe you can't, you're not going to support that missionary, but there's things you can do. You know what the Apostle Paul said? When we were at the point of death, when we despaired even of life, you people were helping. You were helping us. How were you helping? You were praying for us. You were praying for us, okay? According to the Bible, does God listen to the prayers of churches for missionaries? Yes, God does listen to the prayers of churches for missionaries. Okay? So much so that God wanted it recorded that in that process of time, one of the reasons that God delivered Paul is there were people praying. What's that mean? Maybe he wouldn't have delivered him. That's what it's saying. Okay? And you helping together by prayer for us. Okay? It's important that you pray one for another. Do you realize prayer is priesthood? Where you intervene to God, and you go in the presence of God, and you pray, and you intervene in this, and that God set it up so that priests would intervene for people, and he made us the priesthood of the believers. You know what he told that king that had Sarah in his harem? And he never defiled her. Nothing like that never went on. And he was thankful that he found the truth, that he never did that thing. But the thing is, God told that king, go to Abraham and he'll pray for you.
and things will get healed.
He's talking to God. God, why don't you just take care of it? Because I didn't set it up that way. I set it up for you to go to Abraham and him pray. Okay? With Job's friends. He's talking to them. And he said, go to Job and he'll pray for you. Okay? He'll pray for you. We are talking to God. Well, God, why don't you just take care of it now? Because I didn't set it up that way. Okay? You know what? The Apostle Paul said here, he set it up so that churches would pray for those people out there laboring for God. That's how God set it up.
Okay?
You have an obligation there. You have something to do. It's good to pray for those people. It's good to put it out there. He goes on and he says this. And he says, by the way, he says, now thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And it's a wonderful thing. You get this letter and find out what God's done and what God's taken care of. And again, we've heard a cry from a young lady over in Africa. She's a single young lady. She's out of Pastor Haynes' ministry. We know this is a settled and a good thing here. We know she needs $50,000. We're not going to supply her $50,000. We don't have $50,000. But you know what? What a glory to God. The little church in the middle of nowhere could take care of 1/10 of that, right? 1/10 of it. We could come up with $5,000 and, you know, and send it to her and sure find out that a church that, you know, she probably hadn't been counting on for much took care of 1/10 of that need that they have over there. What a glorious thing. And you know what? I believe thanks will go up to God for that. I believe God will get glory in heaven for that. I think people who go to that clinic will be giving praise and thanksgiving to our God. Okay? And that's a wonderful thing when that happens. Now, let's skip on down now to verse 17. Not that these other verses are important, but I'm just going to be going over these next few weeks over different highlights in the book of 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul says this, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That would mean there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now, what's going on here? Well, it's interesting because what I'm going to say here actually has something to do with the whole goofy charismatic movement. But the Apostle Paul had told the people in 1 Corinthians that he would come to them. Okay? And he actually writes, I wanted to come to you that you might have a second benefit. He says that later. Okay? What's the second benefit? He'll visit for a second time. Okay? It's wonderful to have an apostle. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Apostle Paul could come here? Okay? A man who could heal and, you know, and that kind of stuff, had apostolic powers. What a wonderful thing if a man like that should come. He said that you might have a second benefit, but you know what? He didn't show up. He didn't make it. And there's some of them a little bit puffed up about it, okay? You said you were going to come. And he's explaining now why he didn't come. And that's why later on in the book, he said, now for the third time, I'm coming to you. Okay? So what the charismatics do, see, he came three times. So when he talks about the second benefit, he's not talking about it. No, he makes it plain. He started out once, but didn't come. Now for the third time, he's starting out, but the next time he is going to come. He's going to be there. Okay? So he's explaining to them why he didn't come. Now we all know that when you read 1 Corinthians, everybody says, well, it was a carnal church. Yes, it was. Most churches are carnal. Okay? It's very rare that churches get up above their carnality. It's very rare that churches get above that and function on a higher level with God. Okay? It's very rare that Christians function on a higher level with God, where they're not just in the day-to-day and looking at the day-to-day or whatever else. Okay? And it's a glorious thing when a church can get in the glory. Okay? You know, when I invite people to come to our Youth Week, one of the things I tell them is this. There's no guarantee that Youth Week will be any good next year. But for 10 straight years, those who have come, God has met with us. And God has greatly stirred in people's hearts. And God has greatly moved in their hearts. And men of God and everyone who's come have been greatly affected by it and liked it. There's no guarantee it'll do it next year. Okay? We don't know that. Okay? But it's a wonderful thing when a church gets in the glory, is close to God, and things are where they need to be. It's a wonderful thing. There's people who can't see when that happens. Why? They only see the effect of the wind. They don't see the wind itself. They don't see the kingdom of God. Okay? All they see is, you know what the worst thing you can do to a blind person? Rearrange their house. Rearrange a blind person's house. That would be the most awful thing you could do. They go to sit at their desk and they know where the pen is. They know where the light switch is, not that they need it, but for somebody else. They know where each little thing is in there. They walk into the kitchen. They know where the coffee maker is. They know where the filters are. What an awful thing to change things around. Why? Because if you've ever known a blind person, they can get by in that house wonderfully. Well, there's people who can get by in the house of God perfectly. But if anything changes, it tears them up. Because they're blind. They can't see what the hand of God did. Okay, they can't see it, and they're blind, and they just have so much trouble with it. Okay, because they've learned the order of the church, and you know what? There's importance to have order in the church, not just for blind people, for everybody. Okay, the Apostle Paul talked about rejoicing in the order of the church, hearing about it, knowing that. Okay, and Wisdom talks about rejoicing in order. It's something that it likes. All right, but what's going on here? Is in Corinth, they had a big sin problem. And there's a lot of people argue about the sin problem. The key to the sin problem in Corinth is that Paul called it fornication. Okay? He called it fornication. If the father had been alive and had a younger wife and this guy had taken it, it wouldn't have been fornication. It would have been adultery. That's the English word for that. Instead, we have an example of what went on in Corinth in the book of 1 Kings. What happened in 1 Kings? Well, Adonijah wanted to be the king, but Solomon got the kingdom. So Adonijah pulls a stunt. He goes ahead, he calls Bathsheba, he says, you know the kingdom was mine. Well, right off the bat, that's a lie, okay? But he says, you know the kingdom was mine, and it got taken from me because really it was Solomon's. He said, but would you go to Solomon and say that I would like the Shunammite woman? What Shunammite woman? Well, if you remember, when David was old and he got no heat, okay? He's old, he can't get warm. And, my wife's been old since about 18, all right? And in other words, can't get warm. It needs, Hey, you know what I tell every young man that ever gets married? I go, you have an internal thermometer. Yeah. Like, you know what it's called? Yeah, you don't need it anymore. Absolutely not needed, okay? From now on, if your wife's cold, it's cold in the house. If your wife's warm, it doesn't matter, all right? I was telling that to the guy repairing my furnace, and he said, boy, that's true. He said, there's times I'll sit in my boxer shorts in a snowbank. At Dick Botan's one time, take me over there to the house. Just come in here. Come in here. I go in there, I walk in the living room, and you can see the heat waves. That's what she does to me, he says. There's old Margaret sitting there, you know, about 88, 89 years old. Well, I was cold, she said, all right? But the Apostle Paul, David got no heat. He couldn't get warm, okay? And so the thing is, what did they do? They got a young virgin to sleep with him. And you know what? She died of it. She's curled up next to him. Well, what's the law say that if a wife's husband died and she had no children, what's the duty of the next of kin? Marry her, okay? Raise up children. So Adonijah says, give me her. You know what Solomon does? Well, I'll just give him the kingdom too, okay? Take David's wife and start raising up children to David, okay? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to overthrow Solomon. And you know what? It wouldn't have been a marriage. It would have been rank fornication. That's what the Bible says when it talks about blood touching blood. When two related are having sex together, it's blood touching blood. Something that should never happen, okay? One of the accusations one of the prophets made, a man and his son go into the same maid. You know, it's a vile, it's an awful thing. It's something God hates, something like that happening. All right? So the thing is, what you have in Corinth, and the key is the word fornication again. A man defrauded his brother. How did he do that? Dad died, and he went and married dad's wife.
Does the brother get any inheritance? No, he doesn't get anything. The brother got every bit of it. He just married dad's wife. Okay? He's got everything now.
And the Apostle Paul refused to sanction that as a marriage. He said, it's fornication. And such is the Gentiles have no name for it.
Well, the Gentiles have a name. It's not so much, it says not so much spoken among the Gentiles. Not so much spoken among them. Okay?
I've known two or three instances in my life where men had close encounters that never should have had, okay, with dad's wife. It's a shameful, awful thing.
And when men burn in hell, it's a good reason for them to burn in hell, okay? Mm-hmm. Doing such an awful, low thing. But the Gentiles have no such thing that the Jews do, where someone has to go marry the next of kin. That's a strictly Jewish thing, okay? So he says it's not so much spoken amongst the Gentiles that one should do this, that one should take his father's wife. So his brother takes the father's wife, and by doing that, he's defrauding his brother. And the Apostle Paul calls it fornication. That is not marriage. That is fornication. Okay? That's not adultery. It's fornication. It's not anything that God would sanction one bit whatsoever. People say, how do you know that? Because the word fornication. Fornication is not something that takes place in marriage. Okay? Fornication is something that happens outside of marriage, whether it be two men together, two women together, a man and a woman together, or some perverted kid on his own in a bedroom, okay? Fornication. So he goes on and he says this, verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose according to the flesh? With me there should be yea, yea, nay, nay. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God for us. So Apostle Paul is going to explain the reason he didn't come, is he said, why should I come there and everything be miserable amongst the people who are supposed to make me happy? Okay? So I decided not to come because it would have been a miserable thing if I'd come then. We're going to find out they handled it right. The church did the right thing when something like that was going on. They handled it right. They put the guy under church discipline. The guy repented. They forgave him. And, well, the Apostle Paul does tell him to forgive him now. He's done the right thing. It's been taken care of the right way. It's been handled right. But the thing is, he's letting you know that with Jesus Christ, all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea. Now, what's that mean? Well, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about how that a mediator is not a mediator of one. Why does he say that? Because God, when he made promises, didn't make them to us. He made them to Jesus Christ. And no one needs to mediate between God and Jesus Christ because they're one. No one needs to do that. Okay? So when you get Jesus, you get all the promises. They're all in him. They're all yea in him. Every promise is there. The promise of eternal life, okay? The promise of the blessings of God. The promise of redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The faith that's in Christ Jesus. The salvation that's in Christ Jesus. All those promises. He's, again, that multivitamin. For all the fullness of the Godhead is in him, dwelleth in him bodily. You get Jesus, you get every promise that God has is given you because they're in him. No mediators needed with that. No mediator was needed between the Father and Jesus Christ. God is one. No mediator needed. If you got Jesus, you have all the promises of the Godhead. So he goes on, he says, verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So he's going to explain the relationship between the men of God and the people of God. Now right off the bat, the word establish and the word establish, two different things. Establish is to make it for the first time. Okay? When was this church established? 1822. But we come here and establish it. We take something that's established and stabilize it. We establish it. Okay? We work with it. He which establisheth us is God. Okay? He's the one that does that. We've already been established in Christ, but one of the things we have to do is establish one another. In other words, stabilize. Get ourselves where we need to be, okay? So he says this, now he which establisheth with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. What's it mean, anointed us? In other words, he's chosen certain people to be in the ministry to labor amongst other people. I was thinking back, Pastor Hain and I were talking about somebody we know in common, whether or not he had a call of God. And Pastor Hain just looked at me. He said, I want him to look at me and plainly tell me he has a call from God. Okay? The man never did. Okay? Why? Because he doesn't have a call from God, or else he's ignored it. Okay? But he wants that. Have that call from God. Let me tell you something. When God gives a call, it don't make a licking bit of sense to men why he gave that call. Okay? God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. But the Apostle Paul said, he anointed us. He chose us to do this. He put us out there. Okay? And then he goes on and he says this. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's that seal, that thing that Old Testament king would take his ring and put it in the clay. It's sealed. No one dare break that seal. It's a violation of the very king's oath. Okay? So here he tells you that with salvation, God takes the earnest of the Spirit. And again, what's earnest? It's a down payment that says this is over and done. I've used the example before. If I stuck my pickup truck out here and wanted to sell it, and somebody stops by, wow, I wanted a truck like that, $2,000. Man, that's a great buy. Would you hold that truck until next Saturday I can pay for it? What's the problem with me holding that truck? I might have five people come by and want to buy that truck, okay? And I turn every one of them down, and then the guy doesn't show up on Saturday.
Yeah.
Okay? And then, you know, something happened with the economy, and I never end up selling the truck. So you know what I tell him? Look, you better leave some money with me. So he said, look, I got $500. Here's earnest money.
Yeah.
All right? If I don't come back next Saturday, that's my money. You lost it, buddy. Okay? You're leaving me earnest money. And now when people go, no, someone's already given me a deposit on this truck. That's earnest. God says, look, you don't have heaven right now. You don't have your new body right now. You don't have any of this, but I'm giving you the earnest of the Spirit. I'm putting the Spirit of God in you. Okay? I'm putting that in you, and it sealed you. It's that earnest of the Spirit. That's what lets you depart from iniquity. Okay? He who now letteth will let. Okay? He's letting you depart from iniquity. He's in you. He's not forcing you to depart, but he's letting you for the first time in your life. There's suddenly a strength and a power in you to get over stuff you never could before. Okay? He's letting you do that. So he's put that earnest Spirit in my heart. Verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul's saying, look, call God for a record. The only reason I didn't come to Corinth is not because I'm two-faced, not because I don't make promises, but I wanted to spare you. You ever see what happens when an apostle gets angry? Blinds men? Didn't we see that? He'd come with a rod. You ever see the apostolic power? That guy that was claiming to be some great thing, and the Apostle Paul rebuked him and blinded him. Okay? You don't want the Apostle Paul coming in with apostolic. He said, I didn't come to spare you, is why I didn't come. But now look at verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. Okay? Peter called that being lords over God's heritage. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So there's what a man of God is to do, okay? Pastor Hain and I, it's not that we have some dominion over your faith and we sit there, no, our job is to help you to have the joy in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sometimes I'll see lunk-headed stuff in your life that's destroying your joy. You know what I do? I get a little rough with you. Hey, you bonehead, you got this thing in your life. It's destroying your joy. It's hurting you, okay? This thing's messing you up. It's hurting you. You know, if you've raised children, every once in a while, you see where they're hurting themselves. They're making decisions that are contrary to what they really want. And you go to them and explain to them, this is contrary. You know, it's not helping you at all. We're helpers of your faith. We're there to see to it that you have joy in your life. You know, over the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping that some of you who've made professions of faith, hint, 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 all right, we'll come to Neil and explain to him why you want to be a member of this church, okay? Some of you have made professions of faith. He doesn't have dominion over your faith. He's to be a helper of your joy. Help you to figure out, is it the right thing for you to be a member of this church? Is it the right thing for you to do? That's what he's to do. It's not like suddenly, well, I have the power, you know, or whatever. No.
That's, if you didn't know anything in Neil Ford, that's not part of how he operates, all right? So see to it that this church functions right and to be a helper of your joy, to see that, hey, this is what you want to do, okay? And do the things the Lord would have you to do. Now we're going to jump ahead again to the next chapter, to verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. In other words, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he wasn't sure whether they'd obey or not. Okay? He wasn't sure. He said, I wrote to you to see if you would. Would you guys really obey me in this thing? I mean, it's a tough decision. He says, but I've made a judgment on it, and here's my judgment. Now are you going to obey about it? Okay? Will you obey in all things? And he says in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ. And by the way, that is an apostolic power. Go read John chapter 20. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. That's an apostolic. I don't have that power. There's nobody on earth that has that power today, including the guy sitting in Rome. Okay? They don't have that power. But an apostle did, and John 20 tells you that. So the apostle Paul said, hey, if you folks forgave him, I forgive him. I forgave it in the person of Christ. Okay, it's done, it's over. By the way, you know how something, you know something's forgiven? It's over. It's done. Some of you parents need to realize that with your chastening of your children. I'm all for chastening children. I'm all for being strict with children and having rules and that punishments. But you want to know? There comes a point when you've punished them, let them know it's over. I don't have a problem anymore. It's done. Okay? It's over. Again, a few weeks ago, there was a child out of hand, and I let him know. I gave him a hard time. I scolded that child right there. And they're kind of looking at me. They were used to that from me. And then when it was over, I said, look, I'm done now. I'm not angry with you, okay? You obeyed me when I told you to stop doing what you did. You stopped, and we're okay now. I want him to understand that. There's not a problem between us anymore, okay? That's over. Comes a point when you spank a child, they paid the price for what they did, let them know this is done now, okay? This is over. You've paid the price for what you've done, okay? And let them know that. There's nothing worse than dripping guilt out over days, okay? Letting them, look what you broke mama's, look, mama's pot still broken or whatever. You know, it's over, it's done, okay? And if they broke something foolish, they need to pay for it. Make them pay for it, okay? Whatever is appropriate, but when it's done, it's done. Let it go, okay? Everybody, doesn't everybody in here have somebody who can never let something go? Yeah. Doesn't everybody in here like, and so, isn't that an awful thing? People who can't let something go? It's to your honor when you let things go. It's to your honor when you're able to forgive it and walk away from it. And you want to know something? That's why don't give your forgiveness too lightly. What do you mean by that? There's no point forgiving people who don't believe they've done you wrong. Does God forgive people who don't believe they've done him wrong? Is he ungodly because of that? No. He puts them in hell. You know what? Most people are bitter because someone did them very, very wrong. Then they said they forgave it. But that other person then comes in the room like, I never did anything wrong. And they're bitter. You know why? Because no forgiveness actually took place. Forgiveness is a transaction. Okay? If I went up and I wanted Dick Ruggles' car, and I walk up, here's $50, and grab his keys, all right? I don't think I could do that easily with Dick Ruggles, but let's say, all right? Well, let's say I did that. Is that a problem? No, it's not a good transaction. We had to agree upon a price. Okay? Now, if I walked up and said, here's $50,000 for your car, he'd be throwing the keys at me. All right? You know? And again, it'd be a ridiculous thing. It's the wrong price. So instead, we negotiate back and forth, okay? And finally, we come up with a price. We both agree on it. We shake hands. He hands me the keys, signs the paper. It's mine and ours. You know what? It's that way with forgiveness. You don't need to decide on a price. What did I do? You realize there's certain things you can do to people that is, excuse me, I'm sorry. I was in a hurry, and I bumped into your arm, and I spilled a little coffee on your dress, and excuse me for that. Okay? That should be sufficient.
Okay? If you find out the dress has to be dry cleaned, you can offer, well, you know, can I help pay to get the dress dry cleaned or something? But that should be sufficient, okay? It should be done with that. But, you know, if you pulled some stunt and told them you were going to pay them on a certain day, and you didn't pay them on a certain day, and then they got a car repossessed because you didn't pay them on a certain day or something of that sort, I don't think, oh, excuse me, would work. Do you? No. You'd have to go to them and say, hey, you know, I told you I was going to pay you, and I put you in a terrible position, and I've hurt your life with what I've done. What can I ever do to make this up, okay? That's what's needed. We have to agree on a price for the transaction that's taken place. And now it's to your honor not to make the price too high for them to come crawling to you. It's to your honor to make it a reasonable price for what they've done to you and say, hey, it's done. It's over. I've forgiven it. We're not going to talk about this anymore. It's over. Okay? They might come to you a few years later and say, hey, but what about that? No, no, no. That's over. That's done. We're not going to talk about that anymore. It's forgiven. It's done. It's over. And that's why you should never just say, oh, I forgave them. Because most of the people tell them, oh, I've forgiven my dad for abusing me over the years. No, you haven't. You're still bitter. You wake up in the middle of the night screaming over it. You haven't forgiven anybody. Okay? Haven't forgiven any of it. Why? Because your dad doesn't see he's done anything wrong. Still lies about it to people. Okay? You know what you need to do? You need to make it clear to your dad that there's a path to your door, and forgiveness is at the end of that path. That if he ever did want to come to you, that the door's open, okay? Ruthann grew up with a father like that. And there came a day, one day, when he went to her, and he apologized to her. He didn't say it all. He didn't know how to say it all. There was no way to put it all into it. But he just acknowledged, I know, Ruthann, and you know, and I'm sorry. You know what? She forgave me. It was done. He took it back the next day. He'd have to know her dad, but she didn't care. She knew he was mentally weak. He was mentally ill. She knew that. But she knew that day he had come to her. And he'd said it. And it was over, it was done. Okay? And she was able to just put it to rest. But if he hadn't come to her, for her saying, oh, I forgave my dad. No, you're willing to forgive. You're not going to sit here in bitterness over it. You're willing to settle it all. Okay? Yes. You're willing to take care of it. But don't ever pretend that you forgive it. That's right. Because no transit is like me pretending I own Dick Ruggles' car because I offered $5 or so. No, that's not so. Okay? A transaction has to be made. These people forgave this man in this church. Okay? They forgave him, and the Apostle Paul forgave. Then he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How does Satan get an advantage? Think of all the times you've sat around bitter with people in your lives, and all this lovey-dovey stuff, when there's bitterness and unforgiveness, Satan's got all the advantage in the world. That's why you have to handle that stuff scripturally and with sense. Okay? It was A.W. Tozier that said this. God does not pardon a rebel who's still in rebellion. He said both common sense and scripture say that, okay? A person who cannot acknowledge they've done anything wrong to you, you need to be willing to forgive, you need to be willing to forget, but there's no forgiveness taking place because they've never asked for it. They don't want it, okay? And everybody has people like that in their lives who don't want it, don't care, never will care. You know what? Get over it. Go on in life. All right? And treat them decent. Treat them like you're supposed to, but don't pretend you've forgiven it because no forgiveness has taken place. And then Satan takes a great advantage. All these bitter people sitting there. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, he says this, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. If you ever look at a map, Troas is over on the Turkish side. And then you cross the Straits of Bosporus. You get over in what's called the European side there. And Philippi's over there. Paul's over there. It says he had no rest in his soul. You ever been that way before?
You just can't rest. You don't know where somebody is. They're not answering their phone, you know, and you're nervous over it. And you know, and you, in Boston Falls, can you imagine that when you didn't have phones and you didn't have mail and you couldn't get on Facebook and find out what old Titus is doing or whatever else? And you have no idea, and you're asking people and caravans that come through, have you seen this man and hasn't seen Paul? I had no rest in my soul, okay?
And then he says this. Verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place.
Do you realize that? God wants people to savor the knowledge of God. And he uses us to spread that knowledge. That's what he says.
Says verse 13, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that am saved, and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. And there's certain people, they look at your life and it just stinks of death to them. They don't want to live your life. They don't want that life. They give trouble over that life or whatever else, okay? But to the other, a savor of life unto life. And those who love the things of Jesus Christ, they love to see what's going on in your life, and they love it when you have victories in Christ. They love it when your home is clean and happy and full of joy. They love that. It's a wonderful thing to see that in people's lives, okay? And then he says, and who is sufficient for this, for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ.
So the thing is, he ended up leaving Troas, find out he came to Philippi. And there he ended up finding Titus and all the joy in the world because he found them. No church like Philippi. When you read your Bible and you take the clues, and again, this is where these new Bibles, they just, can you imagine giving a doctor learning surgery and you give him a coloring book and a bunch of crayons? You know, that's what the new Bibles are like. You know, everything's glossed over, whatever else. In your Bible, when Luke is traveling, he says, we went here, we went there, we went here, we went there, we came to Philippi, then they left, they went there, they, what's missing? Luke's not with them anymore. Why? He stayed in Philippi. He stayed in Philippi. And it's they come back to Philippi, and we left. Okay, we left. That's why you need an exact Bible. Okay, and that's why of all the epistles Paul wrote, there's no rebuke to the Philippian church. Every other church has rebukes in it. No rebuke to the Philippian church. Dr. Luke stayed there, dealt with those people, and stayed there, and was a pastor to them, and taught those people. Pastor Haynes.